Well, let's open our Bibles to the seventh chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, as we find really Israel in a state of transition. They are transitioning out from living in tents to living in houses. They're transitioning from living in a land that was filled with bread and water to a land that's filled with milk and honey. Moses at this time now is 120 years old. Remember that God rebuked him. God judged him. God said, you're not going to take the people into the promised land. You've sinned. And so Moses is now, sort of like a father or a grandfather on his deathbed as he's sort of giving his final, words of encouragement and exhortation to his children and his grandchildren. And what the book of Deuteronomy amounts to is about 34 chapters of warnings, 34 chapters of this great man of faith, this very dynamic leader of theirs, giving them sort of the final warnings about going into this land that was filled with just incredible prosperity. I mean, they went from rags to riches when they left Egypt, you remember, and they are going to be going from, riches to more riches when they enter into the promised land. Now, when we think of pitfalls and in our Christian experience, we tend to, think about, sexual issues or, money issues or, integrity kinds of things, more dramatic things. Those are the sermons that we hear about, seven ways not to fall into idolatry and or adultery and those kinds of things. But yet, I think in reality, what Moses is warning the children of Israel concerning is probably, I think that no matter where a person's moral collapse, what area the moral collapse might take place in, I think that if you'll go back and look at a bit of the history of how they were living their life and the decisions that they were making, that leading up to that moral collapse was either complacency or arrogance. And those are the two things that Moses is going to be really hammering away at for 34 chapters. Don't become complacent in your relationship with the Lord, and don't become arrogant when God blesses your life. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7, the Lord will bring you into a land where you go to possess it. And cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, these seven nations that are greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, and you will make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shall you make marriages with them. Your daughter you shall not give to their son, and his daughter you shall not take for your son, for they will turn your son away from following me, that they may serve other gods. And so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars. You shall break down their images. You shall cut down their groves. And you shall burn their graven images with fire. Now, God is leading them into an impossible task. This is an impossible situation. You have the nation of Israel. They've got, 600 and some thousand troops, right, that we learned in the book of Numbers. And now this one nation is going to make this invasion of the promised land facing seven nations. And these are big guys. These are tough guys. You'll notice that God is not framing this in a, think positive, just put on a positive mental, get in a positive mental frame of mind. And boy, I think that you can get in there and, be the little engine that could, be the little nation that could, and go in there and just kick butt, That's not what God is saying to them. God is saying there are seven nations and they are greater and they are mightier than you. But notice how the Lord speaks of them in verse 2 when he says, and when the Lord shall deliver, it's a done deal. You walk with God, God is going to wipe out all of your enemies. You walk with God, and it doesn't matter how impossible the situation might look, God will be on your side and God will give you victory. I wonder how often have we missed God's will for our life Because we initially looked at the situation and said, well, it's an impossibility. I can't do it. It's beyond me. I just can't do it. And yet God is leading his people at this point in time into an impossible situation. And yet they are walking in the middle of God's will, and God is going to do wonderful things for them. Now, again, keep in mind that the picture here is of the believer going into that victorious life that God has for us in Christ, that God wants to lead us into our promised land. The promised land was not a picture of heaven. The promised land was the victorious life that you and I can have living in Christ, living victoriously in his Spirit. And notice the first order of business: thoroughly destroy anything. The key ingredient is to thoroughly destroy anything that would pose a danger to your relationship with the Lord. I think that if the truth were really told in many believers' lives, we really don't want to thoroughly destroy sin. We don't want to thoroughly destroy that which we're deriving some sort of pleasure from. Remember, in the New Testament, it says, make no provision for the flesh. I think that if you find yourself stumbling, again, tracing your steps, I think that you'll notice that there were times where you were making provision for the flesh, allowing the flesh to be strengthened, allowing the flesh appetites to get the best of you. Now, he says in verse 6, for you are a holy people unto the Lord, and the Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all of the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, but you were fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep an oath that he had sworn unto your fathers, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he has chosen you, and so you should live like a chosen people. This is an Old Testament version of what Paul told the Ephesians. Now walk worthy of the vocation wherein you've been called. You have been called to be a son of God, a child of God. You've been called to be, a little Christ, if you will. So live consistently with that. And that's what he's telling them here. You're chosen of God, so start living like it. And then notice that God is sort of, again, bringing them down. I haven't chosen you because, gee, you know, you're such an awesome catch. I can't believe that nobody grabbed you before I got to you. I mean, that's not the deal at all. Isn't it interesting how often when we initially come to the Lord, we come with humbleness of mind. We come with brokenness that, you know, just as I am, Lord, I come, and, you know, amazing grace, you know, that saved a wretch like me. And we're very humble. But yet, give us just a couple of years of church attendance, and, you know, we're just arrogant, and we just, you know, think that, oh, we're so spiritual and we're so great. I think from time to time we need to be reminded God did not choose us because we were so great. God chose us because for some weird reason he set his love upon you and I. Well, then he says in verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And he repays them that hate him to their face to destroy them. And he is not slack to him that hateth him, and he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day, and to do them. Now, like the generational curses that we discussed earlier, it is against those who hate God. God's judgment is poured out upon those who hate him. Now, do you hate God? Well, you say, well, of course not. Of course I don't hate God. Well, God is not going to pour out his judgment upon you. Now, wherefore, it shall come to pass that if you hearken to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God will keep unto thee the covenant and mercy which he swore unto your fathers, And he will love you, and he will bless you and multiply you, and he will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land and the corn and the wine and the oil and the increase of your cattle and your flocks of sheep. And in the land that he swore unto give unto your fathers will he give unto you. And you shall be blessed above all people. And there shall not be male nor female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and he will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you know, upon thee, but will lay them upon them again that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all of the people that the Lord God shall deliver unto thee, and thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shall thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto you. So obedience is really the theme of this book. It's really the theme of the scriptures. And the Lord is saying that I'm sending you in there, and I want you to be completely obedient. We, of course, remember the famous line of Samuel that he said to Saul, where, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. Just because we think of ourselves as being spiritual, and we think of ourselves as being faithful with attending church and doing devotions and these kinds of things, God is more interested in how we live our lives as opposed to how, you know, frequently we show up at church. And so this is what God is calling them to live consistent lives. Now, the Lord points out that if you will live consistently with my ways, there is just the natural byproduct of prosperity that will come your way. That if you'll just keep my ways, because I am the architect of life, because I am the creator, I know how this creation thing works. And so therefore, if you'll just live consistently with how I've laid things out, the result will be prosperity will come your way. K.P. Yohanan in India points out how that frequently what happens is that they'll plant a church in an area where the gospel has never been preached before, and a handful of believers will come to the faith. And one of the things that they'll just very naturally do after coming to the saving knowledge of Christ is they won't let the rats eat their food anymore, because they no longer believe that the rat might be, you know, grandpa that passed away years earlier. So they get rid of the rats so they have more food to eat, so they're not starving to death. They have more seed to put in the ground, so they have a greater harvest. And so there is just prosperity that just naturally flows from a life that is walking in consistency with the ways of God. Now, he goes on to say, though, in verse 17, and if you will say in your heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did unto Pharaoh and unto all of Egypt, and the great temptations which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the outstretched arm whereby the Lord God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all of the people of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those that are left and hide themselves from thee are destroyed. And thou shalt not be frightened of them, for the Lord your God is among you, a mighty and terrible God. And the Lord your God will put out those nations before thee little by little, that thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon you. But the Lord your God shall deliver them unto you, and you shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they are destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into your hands, and you shall destroy their name from under the heaven. And there shall no man be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them all. Now, backing up to verse 18, you notice that he uses the word remember there. Remember will be a frequently used word in the book of Deuteronomy, because remembering the past acts of God will will oftentimes give us the courage for the present challenges that we're facing. That, hey, I remember what God did in this situation, and I remember how God, you know, delivered me here and there. And so God is saying, now you're afraid, but remember what I've done. Remember how along the way I was taking care of you. And then notice that their victory in the land was to be little by little. In other words, it wasn't that the first day that they arrived in the promised land, all of these seven nations looked at them and ran, you know, for their life, and they never saw them again. That's not what happened. It took years for them to really completely vanquish the land that God had given them. In fact, in reality, they never took all of the land that God had for them. But it was a little by little process. Now, God's reasoning for this is that, well, if you go in and you decrease the population to a great degree, then lions and tigers and bears will overpopulate the area. And then, you know, would you rather face a Philistine or a lion kind of a thing? So we're going to have to take this little by little. Again, keep in mind, this is a picture of the believer entering into that victorious life that God has for us. And how does this victorious life come about in our lives? But little by little. Wouldn't it be great if you just invited Jesus into your life? You wake up the next morning just like Jesus. No problem with the flesh, no hassles. You are a spiritual giant. Now, the greatest beast that you and I have to face is the beast of pride. And imagine how arrogant. I mean, here we are, still struggling with the flesh, and look how arrogant we can become from time to time. Imagine how arrogant we would be if all of a sudden we just would one day wake up being just like Jesus. You couldn't stand to be in the room with any of us, right? And so God just brings about victory little by little, just so that we have an understanding that, hey, Turkey, it's not you, it's me. It's not that you're a spiritual giant, it's just that I'm blessing your life. So the graven images of their God, you shall burn with fire, and you shall not desire the silver or the gold that is in them, nor take it unto thee, lest it be a snare. For this is an abomination to the Lord your God. Neither shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest it be a cursed thing like it, but you shall utterly detest it, you shall utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Now again, keep in mind that they are moving into a land that is saturated with occultic activity. They are moving into cities and into the countryside where there are images and, I mean, statues, and there's probably old parchments and so forth, just all kinds of bizarre stuff. Now imagine you go into, you know, your house that you're taking over because you chase, you know, the Canaanites away, and, you know, here's a Ouija board. Well, hey, how's this thing work? And the Lord is saying, no, just, you know, when you come across that stuff, just destroy it. Don't be curious about it. Don't ask questions, because it can very well end up becoming a snare unto you. The Lord is essentially saying, be naive when it comes to some of these occultic things. You know, being naive about certain issues can be a very healthy thing. You know, if you know, being a square, being a nerd when it comes to certain areas of life can be a very healthy, a very positive situation. Now, all of the commandments that I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore unto your fathers. And you shall, here's this word again, remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to prove you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep my commandments or not. Now, God is calling them to absolute obedience. That's the goal. That's the ideal. Not 75, not 85%. Well, gee, God, I've kept 90% of your commandments. No, God says, look, you want to live, you want to be blessed, you want to have wonderful things happen, then you need to be shooting for perfection. You need to be aiming at the target, which is 100% obedience to the ways of God. And then notice God says that he took 40 years to correct their overestimation of themselves. If they're going to enter in and take the promised land, it was going to be taken by humbleness of mind, humbleness of heart. Here they were, these arrogant cusses that just thought they were so great and awesome. And so God took them through 40 years of every day, them being confronted with their own weaknesses and their own frailty. Now, he humbled thee, and he suffered you to hunger, and he fed you with manna that you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does a man live. Again, the book of Deuteronomy was the most quoted book of Jesus. Jesus quoted from this book more than any other, and here was one of the quotes that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 4. And thy raiment wax not old, upon thee, neither did your foot swell these 40 years. And you shall also consider in thy heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God has chastened thee. Now, the manna was an object lesson for them, teaching them that they don't live by just material things alone. Now, there are people who are living today by material possessions alone. I wouldn't call it living according to the biblical definition of living, but they are existing by material things alone, but spiritually they are dead. What God was teaching Israel is that, look, you just continue to follow me, right? The cloud and the pillar of fire, and I'm just leading you through this wilderness. You just continue to follow me. And as you continue to follow me, I'm going to be meeting your needs. What God was doing in those 40 years was showing them what Jesus taught us in the Gospels. Look, seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and then all of these other things that we tend to worry about will be added to us. And he was teaching them during this 40 years, look, you just stick next to me. You just follow me, and I'm going to be taking care of all of your needs. Notice that God so took care of their needs that not even their clothes wore out during those 40 years. Now, the Lord, concerning this prosperity, then says in verse 6, therefore shall you keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Walk in his ways and fear him, for the Lord your God brings you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, of depths, of springs, out of the valleys and the hills. And the land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and olive oil and honey. A land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness, and you shall not lack anything in it. A land with stones of iron, and out of the hills you will dig brass. When you are eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good of the land which he has given unto you. Now, I suppose if we wanted to be biblically accurate, we should say grace after we have eaten our meal. Notice that the Lord said, when you are eaten and are filled, then go ahead and thank the Lord for what it was that you just ate. Now, notice how that God speaks of this great blessing, but their focus was to be on every word of God. You focus on every word of God. You be obedient to all of my commands. And then this is going to be the result. I am going to take care of you. I know what you need. I know what's going to make you really happy. And I know how to meet the needs of my children, so long as my children are focusing upon me. But there's a problem. Notice in verse 11, beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his statutes, his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you are eaten and are full, and you have built goodly houses and you dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then thine heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions, drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you and that he might prove you to do thee good in your latter end. And thou say in your heart, my power and my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Now, the problem with wealth is that it can create, sort of an attitude where I'm a self-made person. I mean, look at what I've done, look at what I've built, look at how successful I've become. And what God was trying to let them know is that, look, once you are blessed, once I do prosper you, then don't allow your prosperity to go to your head, but to keep things in perspective, realize who you are. I mean, here we are, we're floating around on this ball of mud, and we ourselves, you know, are made out of mud. And we have the audacity, we have the arrogance to say, well, look at what I've done, and look at what I built, and aren't I great, and aren't I awesome? And God is saying, look, that is the formula that's going to get you judged. That's the formula that will bring God into your life, not to bless you, but to humble you. And so make sure that, you know, all of us, we fear poverty, right? I mean, oh, I hope I don't lose my job, and, you know, I hope the market stays up, my 401k is all right. But the Lord is letting Israel know there's something worse than poverty, and that's when you're in prosperity and you allow your prosperity to open up the door to have you fall and to have you stumble. I read an interesting thing. There was Robert Sanson, who was our Secretary of State, was meeting several years ago with the President of Brazil. And the President of Brazil asked him a question. He said, why is it that you think that America has so prospered beyond Brazil? Because, you know, we have essentially about the same land mass. We have all kinds of natural resources. In fact, we have a better climate. We have better ports. And we were discovered long before you guys were discovered. I mean, why is it? And of course, our Secretary of State wisely said, well, I don't know. What do you think? And he said, I'll tell you why. He said, when our forefathers came, they came looking for gold. When your forefathers came to your land, they came looking for God. Our forefathers found no gold. Your forefathers found God and found gold. And that's essentially what God is telling Israel here. That look, you go into the land, you keep me your focus, and when I bless you and when I prosper you, don't take your eyes off of me. Isn't there sort of a sense with us that, you know, when I'm under the gun, when the pressure's on and I have you know, serious needs in my life, there's a sense of spiritual urgency about me. But, you know, when I'm kicking back and cruising and on top of the world, that urgency sort of leaves me. And this is what God is warning Israel of. Don't allow the sense of spiritual urgency to leave you in the midst of your prosperity. He says, but you shall, here's this word again, remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which with he swore unto your fathers, as it is this day. You know, yes, we're brilliant. Yes, we're talented. Yes, we're hardworking. But who gave you your brilliance? Who gave you the body that you have? Who gave you your talent? It was the Lord. So at the end of the day, all prosperity ultimately comes from God. Now notice, the reason why God was going to bless them materially is so that he can fulfill his purposes in their life, so that I can fulfill this covenant, so I can establish you. Now, again, there are these prosperity teachers today that love verse 18, you know, that God, the Lord God, gives you the power to get wealth. And there are many in the body of Christ that have made the same mistake that Moses is warning Israel of here by making prosperity the focus. Prosperity is not the focus. It fascinates me how Bible teachers will take verse 18 out of this chapter and use it as an exhortation to get wealth, when the context is, Don't worry about getting wealth. Don't worry about getting rich. You just worry about being right with God and leave the riches and the prosperity up to the Lord. And they're very good at quoting, you know, ask whatever you will and ask in faith and you're going to have it and all of these wonderful verses. Well, when you go back and you look at who those verses were spoken to, they were spoken to disciples. And whom did Jesus say was a disciple? A disciple is one who's taken up his cross, denied himself, and following the Lord. It's not somebody that's, oh, well, give me the Mercedes, and when I'm tired of that, give me the Beamer, and when I'm tired of that, give me something else. That's not a disciple of the Lord. And so here God is warning the people, prosperity is going to be coming your way because you're following me, but when the prosperity comes, don't forget who the author of that prosperity is. It's the Lord. And then finally, and it shall be that if you will do all, forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Now, this very thing happened to Israel, and we're going to get to it when we eventually get to the book of Judges, just a miserable book where Israel would forget the Lord and God would bring judgment their way. You see, somehow Israel thought that they were better. Somehow Israel thought they were, you know, they were more cunning. They were smarter than these other nations. And what God was simply telling Israel is that nobody gets away with forgetting God. Israel didn't get away with it, and we will not get away with it either. And so I think that perhaps one of the things that we should be praying for each of ourselves is that we would be praying, Lord, don't let me forget you. May I continually remember you. Remember who has given me my talent. Remember who has given me my prosperity. It all comes from you.